We go through this book, there are lots of doctrines that were around and have been around ever since God's been around. And one of them has to do with security of the believer. There are a lot of people that believe that after you receive Christ as Savior, that you can lose your salvation. Certainly that's your right to believe that, and don't get irritated with me because I'm not irritated with you because of your belief. But even in the Old Testament, there are many inferences to security of the believer. And what security of the believer entails is simply this. The belief that after a person comes to God and acknowledges to God that he is aware of his problem and that God is the only one that can solve it, that once God solves it, it stays solved forever. Now, when a person comes into the world, the person is born under the condemnation of God. Why? Because by birth and by nature, they inherit an Adamic nature, and they are by their very nature and birth sinful. Well, does God hold them accountable when they're children? No. When they're children and they don't understand they have a problem, they're incapable of repenting of it. But there comes a time in life when that child reaches a certain age that only the Holy Spirit of God really knows, and the Holy Spirit of God makes an assessment that that child has the ability to recognize its sinful condition, to turn to God, and to believe what God says, and to trust in the one whom God sent, Jesus Christ, to save it, then that child from that day forward is accountable. Now, God's Holy Spirit makes certain that when we reach a certain age, we are made well aware of the fact that we are sinners by the fact that he gave us the law. A lawyer came to Jesus one day, and he said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Life that never ends, life that will not be taken away, life that begins now and lasts forever." Jesus said, "What saith the law?" God gave the law so we could see what great sinners we were. And he said, "What saith the law?" And this lawyer summed it up perfectly. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy mind and all thy might and all thy soul, and thy neighbor is thyself." And that's all the Ten Commandments rolled into one. Well, if we're honest with ourselves and with God and with one another, we can't do that. We're just incapable of it. Now, God is capable. But because we inherited the Adamic nature, we're born natural sinners. So we have a problem when we're born. We're under the condemnation of God. What's the condemnation for? For our condition. We are not sinners because we sin. Just because you lie and cheat and steal and love yourself more than others doesn't make you a sinner. This act of sin itself doesn't make you a sinner. You're born a sinner and you sin because that's your natural state. Men have a tendency to blame God for all their problems. And sinful man spends his whole life running away from God. At age 65 and having been in this church for 24 years, I'm a very strong observer of people who run away from God. I have watched people come to this church. I have watched men and women in my lifetime who have deliberately run away from God because they won't face God. Because they're trying to hide what they are from the world. And they do it in many different ways. But in Job, the 40th chapter in verse 8, Job is spoken to by God. And God addresses a problem that Job was born with and all men are born with. Job was blaming God at this point in the sense that Job was saying, "Lord, I'm being punished, I'm suffering, I'm going through a lot of problems, I'm going through a lot of troubles, things aren't going right in my life, and I don't understand why you're doing this to me." And in Job 40 and 8, here's what God said, "Wilt thou disannul my judgment? He said, are you going to say that I don't have the right to judge? Would you disannul it? Will you say that I don't have the right to deal with you as I wish? Wilt thou condemn me? Will you condemn me, God, that thou mayest be righteous? God doesn't have a problem. God is righteous. And God is the one who made us all. And God is the one who condemns. So there are two things that are involved here in the book of Job with salvation and with whether or not it's eternal and given to man forever. God has condemned all men because of sin. And because of sin, no man is born righteous. The only man ever born righteous that continued to be righteous and died a righteous man was the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only man who ever pleased God. And so Job continually kept looking up to God and saying, why is all this happening to me? What are you doing to me? And God said, are you going to disannul my judgment? Are you going to say I don't have the right for this to happen to you? Are you going to condemn me that you may be righteous? And he's saying to Job, look, I am the one who passes the condemnation. And I am the one who is righteous. And you are the one who is not righteous. And you are the one who is condemned. So we've got a problem. We're born under the condemnation of God. In John 8, 30 through 36, John writes about an event in Jesus' life where he had just told them about God, about himself, about what they needed to be saved. They needed to be saved and they needed to believe more to him. And so in John 8, 30, we're told, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. We're talking about condemnation, and we're talking about righteousness, and we're talking about salvation. And we're talking about security of the believer. Whether or not, after you receive salvation, it's possible for a man to commit an act that would cause God to take back his salvation that he had given him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. The word for indeed, I believe, is aletheis, and it means true. He said, now, if you continue in my word, if you continue to listen to it, if you continue to want to understand more of it, if you get to know who I am and what I am, Jesus speaking of himself, he said, if you have a desire for my word, if you keep on listening to my word, he said, if you are a believer, if you are true in your belief, if you do know me as Savior, he said, something's going to happen. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believe on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, my true disciples. If you continue long enough after you're saved in God's word, you'll discover something. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free of what? Free of the condemnation of God. You'll come to understand just how free you are, and the fact that God sets you free to serve him, that you don't ever have to fear hell again, that you don't have to be antagonistic toward others and toward yourself and live in a constant state of fear that God's going to send you to hell if you do something really bad. You're set free from the awareness of hell as a possibility of you going there. If you don't continue in the Word, you'll doubt your salvation all your life. You'll never be certain, and it's the kind of punishment you suffer because of it. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If they had been true believers, if they were true believers, and if you are a true believer, you will understand that once you have received Christ, you are made free from the condemnation of God for sin in your life. And as far as God is concerned, from that day forward, there is never any sin you can commit in your life that would ever cause God to classify you again as a servant of sin, addicted to it, with no hope of being pardoned from it, and no hope of forgiveness. When you're saved, when you trust Christ, the condemnation that God had placed on you because of what you are by birth and nature is removed. When Jesus died on Calvary's cross, Jesus died for what you are by birth and nature. And even after you are saved, you are going to continue to sin. And so if it were a type of salvation that you could lose, that would mean if you ran into a tree just before you confessed that sin and died instantly, you'd go to hell even though God's Son had saved you and died for you. It doesn't work that way at all. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. Because Christ lives forever, because he is more than a man who was a servant of another man and who died, and once he was dead, there was nothing he could do for the other man. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. As long as Jesus is alive, I'm going to be alive. And as long as Jesus is alive, I'm going to be in Jesus. And as long as Jesus is alive, Jesus is going to be in me. And the Son lives forever. And it is the Son that God gave all judgment to. And having given all judgment to the Son, if the Son accepts me, then the Son accepts me as a sinner and saves me as a sinner, and I am kept secure in Jesus, and God does not hold me accountable for sins that would send me to hell, because Christ lives forever, and he is my continual intercessor with God, and he has promised he will never leave me nor forsake me. Notice what he said in verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Why? Because the Son lives forever. Now you have an advocate with the Father. Now you have an intercessor with the Father. Now you have someone with the Father who forgave you and forgives you and who died for all your sins. When Jesus died for you on the cross, you weren't even born, and I wasn't born. And all your sins were future. And so when you came to Christ and trusted him, you trusted him to save you from what you are. A lost, helpless sinner, hell-bound, and you trusted in the only one who could save you, and he set you free. And ye shall be free indeed, truly free. That's why he said, if you continue in my word, if you'll just listen to it, if you'll listen to what it has to say, you'll come to understand how free you are. There are some people, I believe, that come to Jesus that after they get their salvation, they're just determined that for the rest of their life, they're going to live for themselves. They've got what they want. But the rest of their lives, because they don't continue in his word, there's always this haunting fear in the back of their mind, God might send me to hell. If any one of you right now who's been a member of this church for 20 years stops coming, stops studying God's word, gets to the point you don't care anymore, I guarantee you within a month, you'll start to believe you can lose your salvation. It's a penalty you pay here in the flesh for having lack of confidence in God's Son. Now I want you to notice what is said in 1 John 3:8 and 9. In 1 John 3:8 and 9, same man who wrote John 8:30 through 36, of course, wrote 1 John 3:8 and 9. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Well, I commit sin. Am I of the devil? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Well, I commit sin. I came to the world a born sinner. I was a servant of Satan. I did not have any spiritual connection with God whatsoever. But God's Holy Spirit convicted me of my condition when I tried to keep the law of Moses, realized my total helplessness, and had no choice but to throw myself upon the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. Well, do you believe what this says? For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. When he was crucified at Calvary, he destroyed the works of the devil and the hold that the devil had upon man. And he forever ended the devil's ability to go before God and say, this man deserves hell. If that man had come to Christ and trusted in what he did to save himself by the power of Christ because of what Jesus had done. And so Jesus destroyed those works. Well, where is Jesus now? He sitteth on the right hand of God. He lives forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I'm free. I've been set free from the penalty of being a servant of the devil. And at that time, the only spiritual connection I had was with the devil. But when I received Christ, for the first time, an eternal bond, a spiritual union, was established between myself and God only through Christ Jesus. And now, God will not condemn me for sin and send me to hell because of it. He'll punish me right here in this life. I'll pay the price for my unconfessed sins while I'm here. If I sin and I ask God to forgive me of that sin, then he does not punish me for that sin because Christ, the intercessor, is in heaven and he forgives me of all sin. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, just a minute. I'm 65 years old. I've been saved for 53 years. And I still sin. So why isn't God going to send me to hell? Because Christ forever broke the power that gave Satan the right to have me there with him forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. I'm not a servant of sin anymore because I don't have the same master now. I've been born of God. As far as God is concerned, his condemnation has been removed. And when God looks at me, God sees his seed, the living spirit of Almighty God in the person of Jesus Christ remaining in me. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. There's no sin that can send me to hell. I'm a sinner in the flesh. I'm a man who sins. I'm a man who still lusts. I'm a man who still has envy. I'm a man who still has jealousy. I'm not bragging about it. I'm very much ashamed of it. But God saves you from what you are by birth and nature. And when he saves your soul, he seals it. And he remains in your soul. And your soul cannot sin. But my friend, your flesh can jolly well sin. And your soul sometimes, by the overcoming power of the flesh, succumbs to it, and you go right ahead and sin in the flesh. You've got two natures living in you. And until you die, you're still going to have that other nature in your flesh affecting you every day. Well, the Lord said, as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Why? Because he abides in the house forever. So if he told those Jews, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Isn't that exactly what Peter's talking about right here in 1 Peter 2, 2 through 4? He says, as newborn babes. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. 53 years ago, I trusted in Jesus Christ to save me from what I am by birth and nature a sinner. I received the new birth by grace through faith, and I became a newborn babe in Christ. Do you think that immediately after I received Christ as Savior, that I understood that he would never leave me nor forsake me? Do you think that instantly after I got saved, I knew that there was nothing I could do that would send me to hell? No, the first thing that happens in the life of a newborn child of God, the devil starts to work on them, and he tries to convince them they can lose their salvation. And if they don't continue in God's word, if they don't study it out, if they aren't seeking for the truth, they'll wander around the rest of their lives, uncertain, miserable, complexed, confused, and everything else. That's why he said in 1 Peter 2, 2 through 4, as newborn babes, you've been born again, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's what he was telling these Jews way back in John in the 8th chapter. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be truly free, free indeed. People that don't desire the sincere milk of the word never find the graciousness that's in Christ. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. It means receiving something that you had no right to receive. It's an absolute gift. It has no strings attached. You didn't do a blinking thing to earn it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So after a person gets saved, he's supposed to continue in the word. He's supposed to desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, what on earth for? If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, how do you come to understand how free you are? You start to understand grace. People that believe they can lose their salvation after they've received Christ don't understand grace. The God-breathed word, without question, regardless of which lexicon you consult, regardless of which religious group you ask, they will tell you it means unmerited favor. It means you're getting something, and it was given to you, and you don't have to do anything to earn it. And you really don't have to do anything to keep it. You say, well, what makes you say that if I keep studying God's word, I'll get to understand grace better? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you have tasted, experienced, come to understand, grown, got to know the truth, understand how free you are. You have tasted the Lord is gracious. I can teach security of the believer to any person that's saved. I guarantee you, if any person that is saved is willing to sit and go through the scriptures with me, not I, but the Holy Spirit of God can teach it to you. Because if you're saved, you come to understand how gracious God is. Bob, I remember when he first got saved. Oh, man, he loved those security of the believer things. You still like them, don't you? Because it gives you the assurance of what you've already believed. You understand it's unmerited. You say, I can't believe Jesus loved me that much. I can't believe Jesus would do that for me. I can't believe anybody's that loving, that merciful, that gracious. Well, it's true. But if I tell you that, it doesn't mean a thing. But if you see it in God's word and understand it, it means everything. That's why after you get saved, you need to keep on coming. Matter of fact, this next verse here is not addressed to people that are lost. The whole context is to newborn babes. And even in the God-breathed language itself, to whom coming in Koine Greek means to keep on coming. It means you get saved, you come to church, you listen to God's word, you go to Sunday school class, you listen to God's word, you study God's word at home, then the next day you keep coming back to God, more and more of his word, you keep coming back over and over and over again. Why? He's alive. He wants to teach you. He wants you to find out what he's like. I tell you, I feel sorry for people that are saved that don't know what he's like and aren't learning more and more about what he's like. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. I tell you what makes Jesus precious to you. When you discover he loves you so much, there is no sin you can commit as his child that would ever send you to hell. Oh, I guarantee you, you're going to get zapped. I guarantee you, if you go off on a rampage and start drinking and cussing and swearing and committing adultery and doing all the things that everybody classifies as sin and are, and you just get away from God and you say, I don't care about that, and you just start having a high old time, I guarantee you, if you don't turn around and repent and ask God to forgive you, you continue in it, God's going to get your attention. You're going to lose part of your family, you're going to lose your husband, you're going to lose your wife, you're going to lose your car, you're going to lose your sanity. You're going to be miserable and unhappy inside, and you're going to wonder, well, what benefit is it of me being a child of God? The benefit is to be faithful to God. And as long as you're faithful to God, he gives you an inner strength and ability to face anything that comes against you. But without him, you're at the mercy of the world, and you're going to have one terrifying time. So what are we free from when our faith is in Christ to save us from what we are? What are we free from when our faith is in Christ to save us from what we are? Sinners by birth and nature. If we're a sinner by birth and nature, and we're sinners not because we sin because we're born sinners, then what does he set us free from? It's interesting. We're going to look at 1 John 3 and 9 again, and after that we're going to look at something else. We are from ever free from the condemnation of God that would have caused us to be eternally separated from God in a lake of fire. Let me read that again. Here's what we're free from when we're saved. When you get saved, here's exactly what you're free from. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that came from the Word of God, and I can understand why you don't believe it because I say it, but it's in the Word of God very clearly. We are forever free from the condemnation of God that would have caused us to be eternally separated from God in a lake of fire. That's what we're free from. It is the righteousness of Christ that indwells all believers that forever keeps us in spiritual union with God. It is the righteousness of Christ that indwells all believers that forever keeps us in spiritual union with God. God won't break the bond. You can't break it. And you don't want to break it. Because there's mercy in Christ. There's graciousness in Christ. And it's not anywhere else. Now we've already covered this. This is 1 John 3 and 9. This was written by the Apostle John. And here's what it says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There are religious groups who never have really known Christ. They don't know his graciousness. They don't know how precious he is. And it's not because they haven't continued in the Word. They don't want to know how gracious he is. So they take this verse of Scripture and they say, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. They say, if you sin after you're saved, you'll go right straight to hell. So you have to keep running back and being re-saved every Sunday. But God here defines why God does not attribute or contribute or commit or account sin to that individual. For his seed, the living seed of Almighty God, Jesus Christ, remaineth in him. Christ remains in him. He never leaves him, never forsakes him. And every time God looks at that individual, he sees Christ in him because this man has received Christ for his sins. And because he has received Christ for his sins, God does not impute sin to that individual because of what Jesus did. That's grace. You say, well, it sounds like Jesus did everything. You're absolutely right. It sounds like Jesus deserves all the praise, all the honor, all the glory, all the recognition. You're absolutely right. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So why doesn't God commit sin to him, impute sin to him? Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his sin remaineth in him, and he cannot sin in God's eyes, because he is born of God. You continue long enough in God's word, if you really are saved, you'll come to understand just how saved you are. And if you're not saved, you're going to remain in a state of confusion forever. Now, one of the greatest men who ever lived was the Apostle Paul. So just to show you that what I'm telling you has to be the truth, and my interpretation of these verses has to be correct, let's take a look at Romans 7:14-25. Now, as I go through these verses, I want you to remember what John wrote in 1 John 3:9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Then he tells you why. Because he's been born again and Christ is in him. Well, how can you tell whether what I'm telling you is the truth or not? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote more in the New Testament than any other man alive. And if there ever was a man who knew God, it was Paul. Notice what he says. Well, we know that the law is spiritual. God gave the law because that's the way God is. And God is the only one who could keep all those commandments. And after Adam sinned, it became impossible for man to keep them. And Jesus had to come as God and keep his own law as a man, so that as a man he could die and take our sins in his own body on the tree and justly reconcile us to God forever. God can't do anything wrong. And in order to be justified in what he did, God died for our sins so he could take our sins. Notice what Paul said. But I am carnal, sold under sin. He didn't say I used to be carnal, but I got saved and I was born again and I don't sin anymore. I am, as ego eimi, present, indicative, active. When he wrote that epistle to the Romans, he was a sinner. But we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. There's no question the law is spiritual. And we can't keep it. And the only way we can make an effort is after we've been born again and have a union with God, and Christ living in us keeps the law. We don't. There are two laws living in us. The law of Christ, the law of God that lives in our soul, and the law of sin that lives in our flesh. In our soul is the law of God, the law of Christ, the law of God in Christ Jesus. And believe it or not, he keeps the law. He lives his life over and over again in all of those who receive him as Savior. But your flesh can't keep the law. And some people wander through life on a gift trip and they sin so much they think they can't serve God, so they just say, what's the use? And they think, well, I'm the Lone Ranger. No, we're all a bunch of sinners. Some people just cover it up better than others. He said, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now notice, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. So whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Well then, if that means that Paul was a saved man, he didn't commit sin, but he just told you that he did in Romans 7:15. He said, if then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that is good. He said, I don't have any problem with saying the law is good. It's spiritual. It's of God. But he said, every time I try to keep it, he says, I goof up. And this is a saved man. So it has to mean that when you're born again, God does not impute sin to you and does not send you into an eternal lake of fire just because of the grace, the grace, the grace, the grace, the grace, the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Do you understand grace? That means Jesus did it all for you. And there's nothing you can do to save yourself or to keep yourself. It's all in the hand of Jesus Christ. But then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, now here is a child of God that had sin dwelling in him. Where? In his flesh. Not in his soul, but in his flesh. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Pretty plain, isn't it? For the will is present with me from his soul where the law of God was maintained. He knew how to do it. He knew what he should be doing. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. It means he goofed up quite often, as we all do. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Your soul cannot sin before God, because your soul was sealed the moment you trusted in Christ by the Holy Spirit. And your soul desperately wants to do what God wants, and your flesh desperately wants to do what the world wants it to do, and your flesh finds great pleasure in sin, and your soul finds great pleasure in obeying God, and there is a battleground that goes on between your soul and your flesh that will be there until the day you die. Yet God will not send a child of his to hell because of the condition of the soul. Paul said, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I fight this battle every day. And any one of you that tells me you never fight the battle, you're a liar. I say that in honesty, and I say that not meaning to be malicious, but you're a liar. And if you really believe that you can live above sin, and you don't believe you're a liar, then you're deceiving your own self, because you're not admitting that some of the things that are sin in your life really are. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, can you relate to that? I can. Man, you don't know how many times I've wished that I could get up every morning, go through the whole day, never have an adulterous thought, never have a thought of envy or jealousy or hatred, never get irritated at people, always be patient, love, and kind, always love the Lord my God with all my heart and all my mind and all my might and all my soul, always love my neighbor as myself. You don't know how I wish I could just get through one day of that. You say, well, I can. Oh, you're headed straight for hell. You're headed straight for hell. It can't be done. But you don't know how I wish it could. If you're saved, you can understand that. Can't you, Daryl? Can't you, Bob? You sure? Every one of us would really like to be able to do that know Christ. We delight in the law after this inward man. Christ lives in us. He doesn't want us to do this stuff. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You got a conflict in there that wouldn't quit. So then how are you going to justify this up here? Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Every person that's born of God commits sin in the flesh. But God does not impute sin to him because of sin in the flesh, because Christ broke the power of the devil over the flesh. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Paul cries out, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bring me captive to the law of sin which is in my members. He said, I wish I could just live one day, one single day, where every day I did what God's Son living in me wants me to do. I wish I could do it. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the battle, that's the fight. A lot of people sin so much as children of God that they finally say there must not be anything to this. They drop out of church. They say, if there really was something to this, I could live above sin. You deceive yourselves. It is a trick of the devil. Just keep on confessing your sins, asking God to forgive you of your sins, and keep on trucking and trusting in God to get you through this life in a way that pleases him. He cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He asks a question. Then he gives the answer. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with a mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That's your life. And it's a battle to be fought and a battle to be won. And every time you want to lay out of church, every time you don't want to come to church, every time you find something more important than coming to church, and you lay out of church, what you have done is given in to the law of sin in your flesh, and you have not listened to the law of God, which is Christ living in you, and Jesus wants you to come, but your flesh doesn't want to come. And a lot of times, Jesus loses the battle. Well, how can Jesus lose a battle? He lets you make the choice. He lets the soul make the choice. You say, well, God's going to send that soul to hell. Oh, no. The mind of Christ in us serves the law of God. But our flesh, the law of sin, is still in it. This is why it must be changed when Jesus comes. This is the last sheet, and it's short, and I'm almost finished. Well, you looked at Romans 7, 14 through 25. You saw these last two verses. You know there were no real chapter divisions in the King James translation. They were put in by the Episcopalian translators and Church of England translators in 1811. Not 1611, 1611. O wretched man that I am, who should deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. That's Romans 7, 24, 25, the last two verses in the seventh chapter. And then immediately in the next verse, Romans 8, 1, there is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See, you got a choice after you get saved. You want to walk after the flesh? You want to walk after the Spirit? I don't have any choice in the matter. I'm saved. So as far as a choice as to whether I'm going to yield to the flesh or the Spirit, I got a choice there. But I'm capable of walking after the Spirit because the Spirit is in me, because I've been born again. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ. Remember what Job said? Now, I'm not under the condemnation of God. God's not going to send me to hell because now I have the Spirit in me. Those who don't have the Spirit in them can't walk after the Spirit. But those who do have the Spirit in them wage a daily battle against the flesh. Those who don't have the Spirit in them never even bother to battle about against the flesh because they can't. They don't have the Spirit. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Jesus said, for ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth is, I'm not under the condemnation of God. Jesus died, paid the price for my sins. There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If you've been born again, Christ is in you and you're in Christ, and you'll never go to hell. You say, well, I can't believe that. Then you've got a real problem because I'm showing you in Scripture, and if you know Christ, you ought to be able to understand this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus has paid the price for your sins. The sins that your soul could commit and the sins that your flesh does commit. That's why your flesh has to be changed. The Bible says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the rapture. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You want to be born again? You want to have the condemnation of God forever removed from you? You want to come to understand how free you are after you get saved? Then do two things. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. It says must because you have to be. It's the only way you can go to heaven. John 3:7. Here's what you need to do to be saved. Here's what you need to do to believe on the Son. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, I'm a preacher called of God. I've been called to preach the gospel. I've been called to preach the good news that's in Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, that good news is a lot better than most people think. Jesus has paid the full price for your sins. Jesus has come, he's suffered, he's bled, and he's died. And you don't have to stand the condemnation of God. You don't have to go to hell. You don't have to end up in a lake of fire. Right now, he alone can save you. You can't save yourself. When you finally get to the point when you realize how lost you are and you can't save yourself, then you can be saved. If you're willing to call upon his name, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, then that means you're trusting him to save you from what you are by birth and nature and that you can't save yourself from. And when you finally get to that point, then he saves you. What about it this morning? Are you willing to ask Jesus Christ to save you? Maybe you're a person who's always wondered, can I lose my salvation? Maybe this morning you realize that what happened to you a long time ago was of God, that he'll never leave you and he'll never forsake you. But what does he want from you now? To serve him? To be saved? No. To show your love for him. That's why people get baptized, not to be saved, but to show their love for Him. If God's dealing with your heart this morning, as pianist comes, as Johnny comes, we're only going to have one stanza of invitation. Tonight, this morning, if you feel the inclination to come, I hope you'll come. And for those of you here who are children of God, I hope you'll go home thanking God that your salvation is not based on your works, but it's based on Jesus and what He did for you. If it were based on your works, you'd have to live a miserable life because you'd never know if you did enough. But Jesus did more than enough, and when He said it is finished, it was finished. It's over. What number, Johnny?
378.
Please stand. 378.